We are in the book of 1 Samuel, and we are in chapter 7 today. As I mentioned, this chapter shows us what revival is like. And I pray that through this instruction, we would learn ourselves how we might return to the Lord. Revival is returning to God in our lives. So let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them, and they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Bible, for the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. We thank you for the book of Samuel, and pray, Lord, that you would enable us to understand it and to gain lessons for our lives today, and more importantly, to see Jesus Christ in your word today, for we ask it in his name. Amen. In the year 1752, a young man by the name of Robert Robertson attended an evangelistic meeting. And he had as his intention to heckle the believers there and to make fun of the preaching and the preacher. Instead, he stood and listened in awe to the words of the famous evangelist George Whitefield. And in 1755, at the age of 20, he responded to the call of God and he became a true believer in Jesus Christ. 3 years after that, he had been called to the ministry and was preparing his sermon for his church in Norfolk, England, and he penned the words that had become one of the most well-known and loved hymns in the church, come thou fount of every blessing. It's in this hymn that we'll sing at the end of the sermon today that we hear that famous line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," based upon what we read in chapter 7. But we find also that in this hymn, Robinson pictures Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And he pictures him as the shepherd who sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. In another verse, he urges God, he says, "Bind my wandering heart to thee." And in the last stanza, we will sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." So the Israelites certainly were prone to wander. They had wandered far from the Lord. The Philistine armies had defeated Israel. In the earlier chapters, we read that on one occasion, 4,000 were killed. And another occasion, 30,000 of the men died because God was disciplining his people. And then the Ark of God was captured in battle. But God, we found out that the Lord brought the Ark back to Israel because the Philistines also were being punished by God, and they wanted to get rid of the Ark, and so they put it on a cart pulled by two milk cows, which somehow they were directed by the hand of God back to Beth Shemesh in Israel. And so, of course, Israel was excited, remember, when they first saw the Ark, and they rejoiced, but then they did not reverence the Lord properly, and a good many of them were killed. And so they sent the Ark to Kirjath-Jearim, and that is where we find ourselves in chapter 7, verse 1. It says that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. So they showed reverence to the Ark of the Lord. They were willing to receive it. It shows that they had faith in the Lord, and they were not afraid. But they handled things properly and reverently. So verse 2 tells us that the Ark remained in that place for a good while, for 20 years. But also during that 20-year period, the Philistines continued to rule over the people of God and basically kept them under their thumb. For 20 years, the Israelites continued their wandering ways. They were reaping what they had sown. They were reaping the misery of their sin. You know, we ought to be thankful that sin makes us miserable, right? We know that there is pleasure in sin, the passing pleasure. Because after that initial pleasure of sin, the misery sets in. And so we can be thankful for that. When Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced a curse upon mankind. He said, "With the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles, and all that hard work, you're going to bring forth food from the earth." It's with great pain that children are delivered into the world. And then there's sickness and suffering and death. And then there's also the direct result, the direct misery of our own day-to-day sin. We reap what we sow when we wander from the Lord. So the people of Israel, they had been miserable all those 20 years for certain. But still they had not repented of their sins. So in the passage today, we see the people of Israel finally turning back to God. We haven't really heard from Samuel for several chapters. We heard about the ark, but Samuel disappeared. But no doubt, he had continued faithfully preaching the word of the Lord, as earlier chapters told us that he did. And as he made his rounds throughout the region of Israel where he lived, there probably was very little response. When you preach for 20 years and no one seems to be paying attention, it might be a little discouraging. But here, Samuel sees an inkling of response. He sees something different. He sees that the Lord is at work in their lives. And so they indicate a desire to return to God, and that's when he takes advantage and preaches to them, and so they turn back to the Lord. What a wonderful thing that takes place. And so as we look at this, we see, I think, some steps for us if we would return from our own wanderings to the Lord. As I said, we'll sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Some people haven't liked that line and that hymn because they have thought somehow they were above that and that they would not wander. Well, Peter himself had that thought one time, didn't he? He said, "I'll never deny you. I'll never wander from you." But he did. So let's learn some of the steps we ought to take in returning from our own wanderings from God. And the first step is mourning. Mourning. I don't mean like early in the morning. I mean the mourning with a U in it. The lamenting. All in verse 2, it says, "All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." You know, Samuel had urged Israel to return to God all those years, pray to that end, and now he sees that change of attitude. Something happened in their hearts that only the Lord could bring about. And so God used that 20 years of misery under the Philistine oppression to make them feel the misery of their sin. And it seems that now they are seeing the real problem. They're seeing that the real problem is not the Philistines. The problem is their own sin, that they were far from God. They felt His absence. And so they lamented not only the loss of God's blessings, but they lamented the absence of God Himself. And of course, they lamented their sin, because it's our sin, as the prophet Isaiah said, it's our sin that keeps us from God. Our sin separates us from God. And so they had to mourn over their sins. You probably heard the saying that if you feel far from God, if you feel distant from God, guess who has moved? It's not God. It's us. So, but God has promised us in His Word. James tells us if we draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If we continue in our sin and in our waywardness, we're just going to get further and further away from God. It's like if you intend to go to a certain destination and that destination is north and you take the exit that goes south, the faster you drive, the further away you're going to get from where you want to be. And so there's only one solution in that situation, and that is to take a U-turn, to get off the nearest exit and take a U-turn. So I would ask you a question this morning. Where are you headed right now? What direction is your life taking? Are you perhaps lost in sin? You don't know where you are. Don't know which way to turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him to save you, because He is the way, the only way to God. If you have, as a believer, begun to drift from God, you know you're not as close to God as you ought to be, then it's time to turn around, to turn back to the Lord, to retrace your steps and get back on the narrow road that leads to life. You know, the road, the narrow road that we walk on as Christians is not easy. It is not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's uphill. But we see people traveling on another road, a broad road, don't we? They're having fun. It's easy. There's no difficulty in that way. And we at times join that broad road. So I would say this, that we need to get to a place where we are, like Israel, sick of our sin. Sick and tired of our sin. So are you miserable not only on account of the consequences of sin, and there are consequences, but because of sin itself? You know, Jesus said once, he said, it's not those who are well who are in need of a physician, but those who are sick. And what he meant was those who feel their sickness, who admit it. And when you and I become sick of sin, then we're ready to return to the great physician who alone can heal us. Book of James says to those who are indulging in sin, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This sounds rather gloomy, but it's the first step in returning to God. It's the first step in repentance to be truly sorry and lament that you have offended a holy God who is nothing but goodness and loving kindness towards you. So that's the first step. But next we see, in returning to the Lord, we need to listen to the Word of God. That means we need to be quiet and still. Be quiet to hear the Lord's voice. Verse 3 says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, and then he gives us the message. We'll look at the content of that in a minute. But the point is, Samuel spoke the word of God to Israel. And there, on their part, they needed to pay attention. But up until then, he had been speaking the word all along. But they weren't ready to listen, right? We and I have all been through this. You know, we've heard things and we weren't really listening. And later on, at a certain time, we're like, oh, now I understand, because now I'm ready to hear it. Now I see what he's saying, what the word is saying. So if you're going to return to God, you must listen attentively to what his word says. You see, because God's word gives us the directions to the destination. What is the destination? What is your destination? It is that celestial city. It is heaven. It is the eternal kingdom of heaven. And so God's word gives us the directions, the map, the GPS, in order that we might be led to his throne of grace eternally. So, you know, you and I would never figure out how to return to God on our own. We'll only become more lost if we try to find. Have you ever been lost and tried to find your way out, but you had no clue? It's a troubling thing. You can't figure out how to return to God on your own. You need to hear the Word of God. So let me ask you this question: are you ready to hear the truth this morning? I hope that you are. I hope that I am. Deuteronomy 15. It says, the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Moses is talking to the people as they're about to enter into the promised land. He says, the Lord's going to bless you in that land if you carefully listen to the voice of the Lord your God to faithfully follow all the commandments. So are you carefully listening today to the Word of God as it is being preached, as it has been read? And as we sing that word, are you ready to obey what you hear? Third step in returning to God is that you and I must return with all our heart. Samuel said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. So we know this. We know that God is merciful and that he's ready to forgive. He's ready to receive us back when we turn to him. Jesus said, the one who comes to him, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter where you've gone, what you've done. If you truly come back to the Lord, he's going to receive you if you come sincerely, though. And there's that one condition, that one little word, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. You see, God is not interested in mere outward, an outward return, a mere outward reformation, an external return. He's not concerned that we perform certain rituals to say a certain number of prayers, Hail Marys or Our Fathers. He's not looking for you to come and kneel at the altar. He is not looking for perfect attendance at Sunday school or reading through the Bible in the year. These things might be good things in and of themselves. But what is he looking for? What is God looking for in your life? What does he really want? 1 Samuel 16:7, we'll get there. It says that man looks at the outward appearance. That's all I can see when I look at you this morning is the outward appearance. And you all look very fine, I can tell you. You look very fine because I have very blurry vision from a distance. And you all look just fine. But the Lord alone is looking at your heart. God is not concerned at how you were dressed this morning. But He's concerned that you come with a sincere heart, with all the heart. Prophet Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." So we hear this, that it's not the outward return, the externals. It's the heart that God is looking for. Surrender the heart and the rest will follow. Number four, another step to return to God is that you and I, like the Israelites, must put away our idols. Our idols. Samuel said to the Israelites that they would really return with all their hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you. Verse 4 mentions the Baals and the Ashtoreths. You see, Ashtoreth was the chief female goddess among the people of Canaan. And Baal was the chief male god. And they're often named together in the pantheon of their gods. And they were gods of fertility. And they were gods of the storm, gods of weather that brought rain and storms, of course, which is what crops need. So the worship of these foreign gods was also connected with not only the fertility of the crops, but with sexual immorality. And you can imagine that if you went to church and people are engaging in immorality and fleshly indulgences, this might have a certain appeal to some people. Right? And that's what it was. And even the Israelites were drawn into that. And so Samuel says, you've got to put away your idols, the idols of Baal, the Ashtoreths. You've got to put aside this fleshly, carnal indulgence that you have been enjoying, this illicit pleasure. It's idolatry. So if you're serious about returning to God, he told them, sincere about repenting of sin, you've got to get rid of the idols. In other words, it would not have been enough for the Israelites to say, "Oh, we're really sorry. We're really sorry for what we've done. Please forgive us." But then continue to practice idolatry. We understand that would be meaningless. It wouldn't be genuine repentance. And so you and I must have a radical break as well with the idols and the things in our lives that we have worshipped in the place of God. It's not always easy to identify those idols. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But when Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, for example, he had heard that they had turned from idols to God to serve the living and the true God. Most of us don't bow down to an external idol, but there are internal idols in every man's heart. Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. So the question I would ask then, are you serious about returning to God? Are you serious then about the idols in your life? You've got to get rid of them. And you've got to identify them. What are your idols? Well, anything that is more important than God, than the worship of God, than the church of God, than the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, anything that's more important to you than these things is an idol. Anything that you are more excited about than the Lord is an idol. What do you look to for meaning and purpose in life? If it's something other than the living, the triune God, then that something is an idol. Where do you turn for comfort, for help, for security in life? Then that's an idol. That's what you worship. Hopefully it's the Lord. But if it's not, it's an idol. What has first place in your life? Is it God or money? Is it God or your mind, your intellectual interests and pursuits? Is it God or pleasure? To what do you give your utmost affection and devotion? If it's something or someone else other than God, then it's an idol. And it must come down, God says. Samuel says, you've got to get rid of them. You've got to smash them like Dagon was broken before the ark and broken into pieces. So our idols need to be smashed. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes it's translated God and money. But mammon is really all the stuff. All the stuff that we have. You can't serve the stuff, the things of the world, and God. Again, 1 John says, you know, you cannot love the world. Those who love the world do not love God. And one of the other hymns that we sing is titled, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. And in that hymn, we sing this, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my breast and worship only thee. That should be our prayer. Well, in verse 4, it says, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. They did. They did what Samuel preached and what God required of them. This is a revival, folks. They were serious about the Lord. It's what Samuel had prayed for. And seeing the sincerity of their hearts, he calls for this assembly at Mizpah. And he says, I will pray for you. And so they gathered together. They drew water. They poured it on the ground. We're not sure what that meant. Poured it out before the Lord. They fasted. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. So I would say to you today, pour out your heart to God. Confess your sins to the Lord and come back. Do what Israel did. And get rid of the idols. And then, finally, we want to look at two things, two results, real quick, from this returning to God. What's going to happen? You say, what will happen if I do return to the Lord? If I do get serious about God, if I do get on my knees and pray and seek Him and turn from my wicked ways, get rid of the idols in my life, and come back to the Lord, what's going to happen? Well, here's what happened to Israel. The genuineness of their repentance and their faith was going to be tested right away. Right away, their faith would be tested. Their repentance would be tested. When Israel gathered at Mizpah, the Philistines saw what was happening. It was up on a hill. And they could see that they were gathering. And they thought, they're gathering to attack us. So they said, we'll gather together and we'll come up against them. And so they did that. But the Israelites, when they realized the Philistines were going to come against them, of course, they began to be fearful. They were afraid. And so just know this, that when you really turn to the Lord, you're going to be tested. That's going to be tested. That commitment will be tested. And that will come often through hardship, through trials. Through things that might make you afraid. What are you fearful of right now? That may be the test, you see, of the commitment, the recommitment that perhaps you're making in your life right now. But James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. So this is a test. And it sometimes comes in the form of a temptation. At least the devil intends it that way. So when you return to the Lord, when you decide to follow Jesus, just know this, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted to turn back and go back to the old way of life. Go back to the comfortable worship of the idol and the old comfortable ways of sin. Don't do it. Do what the Israelites did. They prayed to God and they begged Samuel not to stop praying for them. And so we see Samuel. Samuel's a vivid picture of Jesus Christ who intercedes for us at God's right hand. Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. Even though he was tested, Jesus kept Peter's faith intact. Even though Peter failed,
his faith did not fully fail because Christ was interceding for him. And he's doing that for us today. But then Samuel took a lamb and offered it as a burnt offering before the Lord. You see, that's reminding us of the need that we have for Christ and his sacrifice. John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So Christ was sacrificed for us. That's what the Lord's Supper is telling us. We have access to God through Jesus and his once and for all sacrifice. So when we pray to the Lord, as Samuel did, we need to have an eye on Jesus, our mediator. An eye on Jesus and his sacrifice. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no entrance into God's presence, because the only thing that removes our sins is that blood. So when your faith and your commitment to God are being tested, call on the Lord in prayer. And call on the Lord, the Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in His name and your prayer will be heard. So maybe right now you're being tested. What do you do? What do you do? I would suggest that you get serious in prayer. Get down on your knees. Pour out your heart to God. Yes, confess your sins. And come to God in humble dependence and depend on Him to hear and answer prayer. Well, last of all, the result that ought to take place when we return to God, when the Lord intervenes and we actually do return to God, and then perhaps we pass the test that comes our way, and we give thanks for that deliverance from temptation, we ought to give thanks and remember what he has done. We need to set up an Ebenezer. Verse 10, now Samuel was offering the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to the battle, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines and confused them, and they were overcome before Israel. Derek Thomas said, isn't it interesting that when God teaches the Philistines a lesson, how does he do it? But by sending a storm. Baal cannot so much as raise a rumble, and God thunders. You see, God, Yahweh, is the true God. He's the true God of the storm. And so after Israel soundly defeats the Philistines, they leave him alone all of Samuel's life. And they had peace, you see. This is the result, that blessed peace of God that passes all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 12 says, Samuel took a stone. He set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So we've been looking at how to return to God. Fear our need, mourn and lament. Repent with all our hearts. Listen to the word. Get rid of the idols. Keep praying. Keep looking to the Lord daily for deliverance. And then when He saves us, when He delivers us, when He blesses us, then we must give thanks and not ever forget what He has done for us. You see, if we forget His mercies, which are new every day of our lives, then we will go back to the idols. And we are forgetful people. We forget His mercies. And every time you see we grumble or complain, we are forgetting the mercy of God. Romans 12:1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How are we going to maintain this state of being near to God and walking with God? It's only as we recall and keep in view, keep in mind the mercies of God in the past. And if we do, we'll be ready to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices to His service. If we forget, we'll go back to the old ways. And of course, we need help in remembering, don't we? God's given us, for example, some things to help us remember. He's given us the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment begins with an important word. It says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Without the Lord's Day that comes around every 7 days,
And without you coming to worship on every Lord's Day, you would forget God. I would forget God. But He's given us the Sabbath. Samuel had his own way of remembering. He took up a stone and he called its name Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So every time they saw that stone, they would remember God's deliverance. But you know, they also would remember something else, because it was at Ebenezer where the ark was captured, where they had suffered a great defeat and the ark had been captured. So every time they would see this rock and hear the name Ebenezer, they would say, "Oh, the Lord delivered us from Philistines." But we also remember how foolish we were in our sin. They were to remember both their sin and their salvation. And it's the same with the cross of Christ. When we look at the cross of Jesus, what do we see? We see the wretchedness of our sin, but also the greatness of God's grace in saving us from that sin. So let me, as we close, let me say that the biggest danger you and I are in from day to day is simply neglect. It's to forget God, to take Him for granted. That we find that true with our family members, the people, the friends in our lives and family members that we're the closest to. It's so easy to take them for granted. Well, we need to make sure we don't do that with the Lord. Has the Lord done anything for you? Has He? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven. He became man for us, for you. He became sin for us. He died in our place. He was raised from the dead, and He is coming again for us. He's given us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the table of the Lord, and such things for us. He has given us an Ebenezer that we might remember what He has done. And here, God has raised an Ebenezer in the Lord's Supper itself. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." We need helps like the Lord's Supper. And that's why we observe the Lord's Supper at least every month. Thus far, you see, the Lord's Supper says, thus far the Lord has helped us. He's forgiven us. He's saved us by Christ's blood. He has sanctified us. And thus far He's brought us along. And we have the guarantee, the promise that what He has begun in us, He will complete. So as we come to the Lord's table, we come to God's Ebenezer. In remembering the Lord, let us return to the Lord. As we come, I'll ask the elders now.